Well, amen. If you got your Bibles, I want to invite you to James chapter 5 this morning. I am always thankful to be here with you guys. I consider y'all family away from family, and we got to hang out with a lot of churches this weekend, and I just hope you know this, that you guys were really blessed with a wonderful group of students here. There is a spiritual maturity and depth, I think, has a lot to do with the testimony of your families and Tree's investment and the church's investment in their lives. So I'm just always honored to be able to get by here and spend some time. So they asked me to, the youth ministers got together and said, we want you to preach a series over the weekend called Do What It Says around James. So Friday night, they sort of told me what passages to go from. So we went to James chapter 1 and talked about being doers of the word rather than just hearers of the word. Saturday morning, we talked about faith without works is what? It's dead, and we talked about that. That was really helpful to do. And then last night, we went to James chapter 4, talking about submitting ourselves to God and drawing near to Him. And so then Tree just said, well, you can preach on whatever you want to on Sunday morning. And I thought, well, I was tempted to sort of go back and just sort of like the file cabinet and get something that I've done before and do. And then I just thought, well, let's just conclude it the way James concluded it. So I just said, we'll just go to the end of chapter 5 and finish up there, because I honestly believe that probably the wisdom of God's a lot better than my wisdom. So we're just going to go there and camp out in these final words of James. What I love about this passage is it's going to tell us how to cover a multitude of sins, which that sounds like a good topic. What will we do about how to cover over a multitude of sins? And so this message is for the students, because there's a tendency as you get really excited about and the Lord does a lot in your life, but then you're going to hit school tomorrow and then reality sinks in again. But it's not just for them, it's for all of us, because this is something that we each need to realize. But as we set this message up, I wanted just to go ahead and confess before you, though, today. I'm sort of a connoisseur of bad church signs. I collect them. I love to find. Sometimes I'm just going, I'm shaking my head. I'm just hitting my head going, what in the world? Have you ever driven by one of those signs and you thought, what are they thinking? You know, putting out there? You know, there's times it's like, it's good. Here's the service times, or here's the devotional thought for you. They're really good. But then sometimes you drive by, and there's people that are driving by this church, and there's stuff that they don't know what goes on in here, so they just sort of read what's on the sign. I just decided I'd bring a few of my favorite with you, if that's okay. Let's look at the first one, which says, prophecy class canceled due to unforeseen circumstances. Now, that's it's a bad advertisement there, you know, prophecy class, you didn't know it was going to be, but anyway, so it's canceled because we couldn't see it coming. All right, number two, having trouble sleeping, try one of our sermons. Now, I think I know what they mean, okay. Number three, I take Jesus like I take cheese, strong and holy. This is my hometown, folks. Like, I literally just pulled over and I'm like, really? Really? Like, the best adjective, best illustration you can use to talk about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is Swiss cheese. That's just great. Wonderful. Number four, do you know what hell is? Come hear our preacher. Now listen, don't any of you get any ideas, okay, at all? That's it, okay? No ideas. I think I know what they're getting at, but sometimes what you intend to say and what's received are two different things. Let's look at the fifth one here. Whoever stole my air conditioners, you're going to need them, God. Okay, so the church had a theft. Someone had stolen the air conditioners, and Troy Dixon and the crew decided that God was speaking and said, basically, it's going to be hot where you're going, and I hope you enjoy them. So anyway, you see those, and you realize that there's a people that drive by, and they see those things, and they just go, that those signs tell a lot, or at least they could tell a lot about what goes on in the lifeblood of a church, right? That's the only exposure that people would have, and so I'm always interested to see what churches put out there. But then also, like, I'm realizing more and more that our culture doesn't know exactly what goes on in these doors like they used to. I hope you realize that. One of the things that I do in addition is I get to go and serve as a religion adjunct faculty at a local university. And I had a student, he's 20 years old, came in, had to take a test early because he was going to be out of town. And he came to my church office, and I sent him in a room, and he took the test. And as soon as he was over, he turned it in, and he was just staring at me for a little bit. And I said, is there anything you need to say? Everything okay? He said, well, I have a question. I said, what's the question? He said, so if I were just to come to church your church. He said, do I just like show up or do I need to call before I come? And I said, nah, you can just show up. He's like, really? I was like, yeah. He goes, do I need to sign something before I get there? I was like, no, son, you just literally, like, we've been opening doors, like, all Sundays, like, for a long time now. Like, you just show up. He's like, well, that's good to know. I was sort of giggling on the inside, but then I thought, hey, this is reality. This is the Bible Belt. Here's a 20-year-old kid who thought you have to sign something or call somebody before you walk into a church on a Sunday morning. Like, we think, I know we're still in the Bible Belt, but there's a lot of people out there that do not get what goes on here, right? And so those church signs may do a lot, but I'll tell you another marquee that people are reading even more than that one, it's our lives. They're walking by, they're seeing you and I, they're seeing how we display our lives, and they're saying a whole lot about this church and even the reputation of Jesus Christ in this community based on how we live. Now that can be scary, folks. And so I'm thinking at the end of James, as he's been telling us to watch our mouths and to make sure we're busy for the Lord and we're not just being hearers of the word doers, I would think he would conclude with words like this. So make sure you don't wander from the truth. And that's not what he says. He says this, make sure that other people don't wander from the truth. It's not a call for you to make sure you don't. It's to make sure that we get in each other's business and make sure that others don't. Now this, once again, you see why I would not have gone here if I'm just coming to be the guest speaker of a congregation. But I want us to end where James ends and look at chapter 5, verse 19. It starts and says this way, two verses we're going to focus on. It says, my brothers, if any among you strays or wanders from the truth, someone brings him back. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, those are two short verses, but they pack a wallop. And they're saying this, that look, if you see someone wandering from the truth, you need to bring them back. And if you bring them back, you're saving their soul from not only death, but also a multitude of sins. That's why like one of our favorite hymns in the church is, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, or take my heart, Lord, and seal it. Seal it for the courts above. Like, we sing that and we go, yeah, I know what it's like to wander. Just like Matt talked about, like, I know what it's like to stray, and I can feel that tendency happening. And this, I want you to realize today that if this is the path, the straight and narrow Jesus is walking us on, I've never, ever seen anybody who's walking down this path the next day just turn around and say, I'm going to go this way now. Never. Never that sudden. You know what I see? That two people are walking beside each other. It can be friends in the church. It can be two members of the church. It can be husband and wife. And they're going this way. And it's not, let me just flip the other way. It's this. Watch really carefully. It's that. Do you see it? Because what happens, just a subtle shift. And what happens is, you go, we're not that far apart, but the longer you go, what happens? The bigger the drift becomes. So it's not a turning from the truth, it's a slight wandering from the truth. That's all it's going to be. And so what happens is, as some of you know, because you're saying, I'm watching that right now. Like, I'm seeing that happen before my eyes. The statistics on this generation and what happens to them once they leave the church, somewhere between 75 and 88% leave the church when they get to college. Why? Because they just get there and say, I'm going to abandon the church. No, it's slight wandering. And all of a sudden, months and weeks and then years later, they go, how did I get this far? It was a slight wander. And so what does James say to do? It doesn't say, don't wander. It says, pull out those who are. And so this is one of these, it flies in the face of the way we think of church and how we're supposed to live with one another. But James is very specifically, here's what you need to do. Get in each other's lives and stay strong for each other. Why? Because there are going to be some days that you're not strong and you need somebody to be strong for you. So here's a few things to note about this passage. Number one, there is such a thing as truth. Okay, is that fair? You got some notes there as you're going along. Number one, there is such a thing as truth. So he says, my brother, if anyone wanders or strays from the truth, that's implying there is something called truth. Now that sort of flies in the face of where we are today. I told you I teach religion on a liberal campus, very liberal. I would not say it's a den of lions, but there sure are a lot of lions running around there. There was a petition that was signed as soon as I was hired based on the reputation of my church that the president should rip up the contract because I was going to be too much. I was going to be a very a big problem for the school because I was going to be too evangelistic. Our church is too evangelistic, and he might try to, you know, pass an offering plate in the middle of the class. And I was like, it won't be the middle. It'll be at the end of class, okay? Like, you know, but they were really, really nervous. And anyway, they let me teach. And I remember that a biology professor sees me in a hall and in front of a bunch of students says, I can't believe you're teaching. That's completely wrong. And I said, well, why is it wrong? And she said, how can you teach world religions and not be biased? And my response, how do you teach biology and not be biased? Touche. And then she says, well, that's just different. Religion and science are different. I said, no, the only difference is that in world religions, I'm going to tell them, here's all the stuff. And what I'm going to say is, I want you to think for yourself. I said, a lot of these kids have never thought for themselves. They were spoon-fed religion. She's like, that's right, that's right. And I said, and then you get to college and you're force-feeding them this, that they don't agree, you're going to fail them. At least I'm getting a chance to say, you defend. Like the final paper I gave them is why I believe what I believe. Like that's what I want you to defend. And through this, we live in a time where she even said these words to me. You got to understand, there is no absolute truth. And I said to her, is that absolutely true? Right? She goes, no, you know what I mean. Like, all truth is relative. I said, including that statement you just said. Wait, no. Stop playing these games on me. Like, you have to understand, like, it's wrong to question somebody else's religious beliefs. I said, you just question mine. See, it's very interesting that we want to say truthfully there is no truth. Absolutely, there is no absolute truth. Well, the problem is church, I still believe there is an absolute truth. I do not need it needs an update. I do not believe it needs a revision. I don't believe it needs to have editors come and say, you know, let's tailor and doctor this up. Let's try to make this right. Let's sort of update it to this day. Listen, it is still today the Word of God, and it is standing strong no matter what this country or any nation votes on anything. Truth does not need to be voted upon. Like, it is truth, it is God's standard, and it is going to steadfast. And so we have to realize, like, there is such a thing as truth. And Satan wants you to believe, like, are you sure God said this? Remember the garden? Eve, are you sure God said? Same temptation he does today, right? Are you sure God's word says that? Oh, that was written a long time ago. We got to update now. I'm sure what he meant was then. Well, back then that was fine, but now... And what we've got is we've got everybody's opinion being yelled on every newscast and every social media outlet, and everybody's the expert. Am I speaking truth here? This isn't just in South Carolina? Okay, good. So what happens is that we have to realize there is truth. And when God says, here's the line, like when we watch people wander, it's just not their individualistic expression anymore. You're wandering from the truth. So this passage teaches us there is such a thing as truth. Number two, believers can stray from the truth in our beliefs and in our behavior. A lot of times that's what happens. So he says, if any one of you wanders from the truth, that believers can wander from the truth in our beliefs and in our behavior. A lot of times it starts mentally. It's like, well, sure, does the Bible really say that? Do I have to do that? And then what happens is it not only goes to our beliefs, it goes to our behavior. I am fearful. I have prayed that I would never say this line in my life. Well, I know the Bible says that, but, and whatever the rest of it is just heresy. Well, I know the Bible says that, but... It's difficult situations. I was stressed out. These are hard times. I know the Bible says that we wander. It starts in a belief. It starts, I don't know if I'm going to believe this anymore. And then all of a sudden it starts in our behaviors. And you've seen that, right? You've seen that drift take place. It's amazing to me to see, once again, to see how families and churches and lives and businesses and all types of things can be torn apart, not because somebody just decides to do a U-turn one day, just somebody wanders just a little bit. And over time, the distance is so huge. So we wander. We wander from not only our beliefs and go into our behavior. Number three, here I want you to realize this. There are serious consequences for wanderers. There are serious consequences for wanderers. James says, save yourself from death, cover over a multitude of sins. So it's almost like this idea. Hey, I see you wandering, and I'm worried that if you keep going down this path, either you're going to die, right? Or There's this host of sins down this path that you're going to run into. That if you don't realize that you are literally going to be in so much sin, I'm trying to get you back. Why? Because I know what's down that path. I know death is down that path. I know that sin is down that path. And I'm trying to bring you back. Some of you parents in this room know what it's like to see a child wandering and you're trying to pull them back in. Why? Because you know what's down that path. And you're worried. Some of you are worried like a decision could cause someone physical death. I mean, they could cause a multitude of sins. There's so many things that could happen. And what I realize about this, as we think about that there are consequences for wanderers, as a parent, one of my biggest responsibilities in life is to teach my little children that there are consequences when you step out of line of authority. That's the biggest thing. It's one of the biggest goals I have for my 2 7-year-olds and my 1 3-year-old to realize when rules are broken, consequences are done. Can I just tell you something about the college students in my class? I believe this, and you guys just don't listen to this. I'm not talking necessarily to you. I'm just speaking about generational stuff. That I am watching the most entitled generation I have ever seen in my life. Where you'll have a student who has not come to class, who has not studied, and then come to you going, "So you mean you're going to fail me?" No, I'm just allowing the computer to give you the grades for what you've done so far. I'm not going to do this. Well, what are you going to do to help me? Come to class, study a book, read. That's what I'm going to. I mean, I just can't believe you're going to, I'm not doing this. It boggles my mind that I will see teenagers have no respect for adults and act like adults are on their same level, that the way that they'll speak to them. I'm not even talking about the yes sir, yes ma'am. I'm just like respect, dignity. Like you just see it wipe away. Like I'm watching like kids grow up in our church who are better off financially at 15 than what they'll ever be at 25 or 35. Because they get everything. And then all of a sudden they get their first job and they can't keep up with the manner of life with which they had as a teenager. And they flip out and they keep jumping job to job to job to job. Why? Because I'm trying to, this is the standard. Like I deserve this, right? Like I'm entitled to this. And I go, no. Like my job, both my wife and my parents are divorced and remarried. Do you know what like Christmas is like at our house? It's unbelievable. It is out of control. And I'm not saying anybody's in competition with one another, but I'm telling you, they are really just going out. Like my job on December 26th is to bring my kids back down to reality, okay? Like that's my job in life. And like my job is to tell my kids, like if you step out of line, there are consequences, like for wandering from it, like there are consequences. And so I will look at my daughter, I'll look at my sons and say, keep doing that, see what happens. What's going to happen? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. You will be repenting in sackcloth and ashes before all this is over. What's sackcloth and ashes? Oh, don't worry, you'll find out. They're like, you know, like they need to know there are consequences. Why? Because if they don't realize there's consequences in my home, they're going to go and be a student who's disrespectful to a teacher. They're going to be an employee who disrespects their boss. They're going to be a citizen who disregards authorities in the streets. Are y'all following me? And then they become people who just defy God, saying, what is he going to tell me about authority? This is huge. Like we need to know at a young age and at every age, you step out of line, there are consequences for my children, for me, and for everybody in this room. And James says, look, here's the deal. There are consequences. Step out of line, you might die. Or at least, and I'll say this. You look at the way he writes this. Save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You know, we go, well, death is the worst one. Well, maybe. You know, some people would say, is this soul from death? Is this someone losing salvation or just physical death? How are you supposed to understand that and different things? I just know this. If we look at this, there is a psalm, I believe it's chapter 7, where the guy who discipled me in college or seminary, he always used to pray. I'd say, how can I pray for you? And this was his prayer request he would give me. He would pray and say, pray that God would kill me before I committed moral failure. I said, come again? And you read Psalm 7, and it talks about that, like, if I was to lay my enemy in the ground, if I was to disobey, I would rather the Lord take me out. And I thought, and I don't mean to be morbid here at all, but would it be better for my children for me to die in a plane crash on my way home tonight, or to be better for them for me to walk out on their mother and to completely abandon them? I'll tell you which one I would have preferred to happen. Because I had one. And I know this, that sometimes that multitude of sins can be so much more painful for those that are left alongside the road than anything else. So look, he's saying, look, I want you to realize there are serious consequences for wanderers. And number four, God brings wanderers back through believers who are willing to speak the truth. This is good news. This may not sound like good news, but this is good news right here. God brings wanderers back through believers who are willing to speak the truth. He says, my brothers, if you see somebody straying, bring them back. Like, that's the goal. You can save their soul from death, cover over a multitude of sins. Like, it's how God is, one of the ways that he uses us is to see somebody drifting and not do this. Talk about them, but talk to them. Follow me? Can really easy turn into gossip. We're just going to talk about, did you hear what so-and-so did? Yeah, they're straying. Well, go after them. Versus talking about them, talk to them. Or it can turn into what sometimes happens is that we're just going to pray for them. You know, I would say this if they were here, but since they're not, I'll just say this. You know what? One time somebody told me that, I said, hold on, I'll call them. I started telling them, what are you doing? I said, well, you said you'd say it if they were here, so let's just at least come on the phone. No, I didn't mean that. I was like, what did you mean? Like, if there's sin, confront it. Don't talk about it. Don't gossip about it. Don't just go, well, they're just off the deep end now. Like, go after them. Like, that's what you do. You know, if one time when one of my children literally fell into a pool, I don't go, well, hope they'll float. You don't do that. You dive in after them. You get in the middle and you pull them back up, and then you teach them how to swim. Like, that's what you do. You just don't say, well, I hope you're going to be okay. God is saying that he uses people like us to bring back. And I know some of you are already listening to this and you're going, wait a minute. Jesus said, judge not. Right? Isn't that what he said? That is America's favorite Bible verse. It is past John 3:16. I promise you that. Hey, everybody, judge not. It's not your goal to judge me. Let's just go there to make sure we understand what he's saying. Matthew chapter 7, since you asked, let's look there. Matthew chapter 7, middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has given these religious people just incredible, incredible sermon. And then he says these words that Americans have taken out of context and just take a little bit of. And we just sort of say, that's right, don't be in my business, I don't be in your business. Why? Jesus said, judge not. Let's see what he really said. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. So he's not actually saying in this moment, like, don't judge. But he's saying, just man up that if you judge and you get out the ruler and say, let me see if you make the cut, you better apply that same ruler to yourself. Seeing the difference? It's saying if you don't want to be judged, well, don't judge anybody. But if you are, you better turn around and as you are pointing fingers, look in the mirror to make sure that you're covered. Go on, verse 3, look what he says. This is where it gets interesting. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? Went to college with a guy who a lot of times would say, hey man, you need to watch what you're saying there. You're sort of crude joking. And he'd go, I'm sorry, I can't see you there. What's that in your eye? And we just always sort of do a little imitation like he had a log stuck in his own. That idea, Jesus says this. Look at him. He says, you see a speck in your brother's eye and you want to take it out, but you don't even notice the log that's in your own eye. And he says, it can be so hypocritical that we can be looking at everybody else's faults without looking at our own. And that's why people say that's why we shouldn't judge, right? Look what he says in verse 5. I love when Jesus calls us something nice. You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So what is Jesus hoping that we're going to do? Take the speck out of our brother's eye. But the only way we can do that is to get the log out of our own first. Jesus is not saying don't judge people. He's saying judge yourself and then judge them. And you go, whoa. No. He's not saying that. Can I give you another passage just to write down? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This passage will mess with your mind. Paul's talking to the Corinthian church. He is looking at someone who there's sexual immorality going on in the church. He says, the kind of stuff you guys are letting in the church don't even happen out in the streets. And I'm telling you this is what I'm praying. I have delivered that man's flesh over to Satan. And I go, what? Can you imagine prayer meeting this week? Hey, everybody, just want to pray for brother so-and-so. We're just going to pray that Satan just hammers him this week until he repents. Like, that's what Paul's doing. Like, let's go get him. Go get him. And let hands off and just go. And then he says this. I'm telling you, don't associate with somebody like that. And then he says, I'm not talking about the sexually immoral in the world. I'm talking about the ones in the church. He says, it's not your business to judge the outsiders. That's God's job. Your business, judge the insiders. Read 1 Corinthians 5. I'm not making this stuff up. You know what's amazing to me? As a church in the Bible Belt, you know what a lot of churches have done? Done the complete opposite. We will picket line sins outside there, and we're quiet about the sins in here. We will campaign and rally and talk about all that stuff out there and won't address the ones in here. Can I just tell you that if there's somebody who doesn't know Christ, why in the world would they not be doing what they're doing out there? It makes perfect sense. I can see, listen to me, and I've done this, the same sin that someone that I believe is a non-Christian does and that I believe that a Christian is doing, my reaction is completely different. Completely different. One, I'm not saying I'm just like, well, that's okay for them. I understand why they'd be there. But for a brother or a sister in Christ who bears the name of Christ, who's wearing the name of Christ for a world to see, I'm going to call them out. Why? Because I love them. Because I love them so much. And so what does this look like? Well, Jesus says it in Matthew 18. He says it this way. If you see a brother in sin, go and show him his fault in what? Private. Don't talk about it. Talk to him. Hey, this is what it looks like. Hey, man, I just want to let you know today, I heard you saying such and such in the middle of people. You sort of talking down to your kid. A lot of people around and sort of saw his face sort of fall when you did that. I totally understand. If I saw that, I would want to address it too. But Ephesians 6:4 says, man, don't you know, be so harsh with your kids to bring them up in anger and in love. I just want to tell you, like, that's wrong. What, does anybody like to hear that? No, but you need it. Can I just tell you that one of the hardest moments of my life was one of the truest as well? My wife, a few years ago, she said it very nicely, very, very nice. But I'm gonna go through all the fluff and get down to the point of what she said. She was looking at things in the house and things that she was asking me to do, and her father built his own house. I am lucky to build Legos, okay? Like, I struggle in that stuff, you know? And she looks at the way that what I do in ministry and at our church and the level of excellence and intentionality at my job, and I'm going to cut through all the fluff of what she said, but this is what I heard. I wish that you would take the type of intentionality you put in your job to our home. And it hurt. And at first, I want to go, that's wrong. What are you talking? She's right. And I'm so thankful that day she said, there's something in your eye, and I love you. I'm not. She wouldn't tell anybody else that. She wasn't telling her mama. She wasn't telling her friends. She told me. And I heard it. And I'm telling you, I changed from that day. Like, I hadn't built a house yet, but I'm telling you, I can at least change the light bulb now, okay? And I am being intentional about it. Why? Because there was just a log in my eye. There's a speck. It was there, and she pointed out in love. You know what Jesus says, step two, if that person doesn't listen when you go one-on-one, bring somebody else along. My wife and I, we were talking yesterday about a friend in the church who she's going to talk to, and next step is she's going to bring another friend along, and they're going to go and say, hey, let's go get to lunch. Hey, we just want to talk about something. We're worried about you right now. We love you, and we don't think we feel like you're drifting. You're wandering. And we're worried about what's down this path for you. And if that doesn't work, step number three, take it before the church. Now, when Jesus said those words, he used it in a sense before there was ever a church building. He's talking about the group, the assembly. So I don't think it means that, like, next week, Brother Kevin's going to say, all right, I got a list of grievances we're going to go down from last week. But I think it means that, like, in the confines of, like, a small group or a Sunday school class or a group of friends, of accountability partners, that there is a, what the intervention got this from is where it comes down to, like, a group of people who love you and say, we're worried about you, and we can't let this go on anymore. And we go, man, that just sounds so foreign to the way that we think we're supposed to live. And that's why I feel like this is so important, because James is saying, out of all the things that you're doing, make sure you know this. If any of you stray from the truth and one, if you bring them back, you're saving a soul from death and covering over a multitude of sins. Like, if, I want you to think about this for a second. I am one stupid decision from really hurting a lot of people in Greenwood, South Carolina. Could I do something here in this city that could damage my family? Yes or no? Could I do something even in this city that could devastate the church membership of where I'm a pastor? Yes or no? So can you. Like, we need to realize that when we say we're part of the body of Christ, like, it all, my sin, it's not just my sin, it just affects me. It affects you. If in a couple years some of these students who have said so nice things to me about, hey, I love this, thank you for coming, and this kind of stuff, if they find out that I'm not walking with the Lord anymore, I've left my wife, I'm not loving my kids, will that affect them? Yes, it will. So do I need people in my life to say, bro, see a speck? Yes. And I ask for it. And in fact, I told a group of guys at my church that I disciple, I said this to them. I said, I need you to know this. I would much rather lose my reputation with the 12 of you than with an entire community, because my reputation is tarnished. And I said, so I'm just going to be honest with you guys where I'm struggling. And we do the same thing. And I got guys that are calling me and checking on me. And I know this seems so foreign, but here's the deal. It is not about our comfort as much as it is to make sure that we are living in Christ-likeness and in holiness. And James does not end his letter by saying, make sure you don't stray from the truth. He says, make sure that the person sitting next to you doesn't. And so I know this. On my best days, if I'm one stupid decision away from throwing it all away, then what about my worst days? What about those days that I wake up and I'm just tired and I'm moody? I don't feel like doing anything walking with the Lord. I need people who are going to push me to keep going when I don't want to. And so do you. And so the prayer is this for the students, from the youngest person in this room to the oldest person in this room, that we would say this, like, we're concerned about each other's walk with Christ. Because it does a lot. It affects each and every person in this room. It also says a lot to people outside these walls. And so the way that I would invite us all right now just to respond is this. Maybe some of you right now, you're worried about somebody that's wandering and you're thinking, how am I going to pull them back? Maybe you want to come down to the altar and just pray together. Maybe you want to come and pray with Pastor Kevin and be able to say, you know, I'm struggling with this and I'm worried about this. Or maybe you're wandering, or someone you know is wandering, and you're saying, Lord, I need the strength to be able to bring them back to the cross, where God's forgiveness reigns and where it comes in, that you can say, I'm going to bring them back here. So what I'm just going to ask in this time, that as we come before the Lord, that we'd say, Lord, let us be a church that can help cover over a multitude of sins, because we love each other enough to say when we're out of line. Is that fair? So let's stand to our feet. And as we do, I want to pray over us.